This morning we start the ninth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to take a fairly big chunk. It actually covers three episodes, but they're all part of the same, you might say, the same story. And so you'll see as we go through that Luke uses language to tie these events together, and so we're going to treat it as one episode. Starting at verse 1 and reading through verse 17. Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He said to them, "Take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money. Don't take two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whenever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them." And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Some were saying that Elijah had appeared, and others were saying that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned of it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God. And he cured those who were in need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people." There were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them all sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so. And he had them all sit down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. And he said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Well, this is one of the more familiar episodes in the gospel story of Jesus. Both the sending out of the 12 and the feeding of the 5,000. Luke's gospel doesn't say a whole lot about the sending out of the 12. In Matthew's gospel, it takes up a whole chapter. He gives them their instructions, and they go out, and when they come back, they give him a full report. And Jesus has some things to say about their adventure. But in Luke's gospel, he simply mentions that the 12 were sent out, and how they were sent out, and that they came back. And he also mentions that their ministry must have been rather impressive, because it reached even the ears of King Herod, who heard about those things and wondered what was happening. And then we have, of course, the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Sometimes we may wonder, what are we to make of stories like this? Well, certainly, one of the lessons we learn is how God provides. The story of Jesus' earthly ministry is in many ways patterned after the exodus of the people of Israel as they left the slavery of Egypt and headed to the Promised Land. All along their journey in the wilderness, God made himself known to the people of Israel as the I Am. When they said they were hungry, he said, "I am your nourishment," and he gave them both bread and meat. When they said, "I am thirsty," he said, "I am living water," and he gave them water from the rock. When they said, we're being threatened by our enemies, God said, I am your rock, your protector, your defender, and your savior. And he would save them from their enemies. When Jesus came, he did much the same thing. When someone was sick, they came to Jesus and said, I'm sick and in need of healing. And he said, I am your healer. And in today's episode, when the crowds were staying with Jesus and their provisions had run out, and they said to Jesus, we are hungry, Jesus said, I am the living bread, and he proceeded to feed them. And for many people, that's the end of the story. And whether this event actually happened as an historical event, or whether it's just a myth that the apostles came up with as a way of explaining to people who Jesus is and what he has done, doesn't seem to matter to a lot of people. And if you tell them, well, such a thing could never happen, they'll say, well, it doesn't matter whether it happened or not. The important thing is the lesson we learned from it. And that's a very convenient cop-out, I guess. In the end, I can't say I wasn't there, but I have the testimony of the gospel writers, of Peter in particular, who says that when we made known to you who Jesus is and what he has done, we didn't invent clever myths in order to teach you lessons. We simply told you what Jesus did in our presence. But when you emphasize the fact that these things really happen, then people will say to you, okay, then prove it, do it again. Take this little wafer of bread that I passed out last time at communion, and take one wafer and make it be enough to feed everybody here in the church. And of course, I can't do that. God can do it, but I'm not God. And God does not perform like a circus clown. God does what he wants when he wants to do it. No, I think there's another significance to this story, to these three stories this morning, and it has very much to do with how we live our everyday lives, and it has very much to do with the reality of the power and presence of God in our lives. There are three stories in today's episode. The first is Jesus sending out the 12 and the 12 coming back. The second is Herod in his palace, hearing the commotion that's going on in Galilee with Jesus' disciples going from village to village, and the healings that they're doing, and wondering what in tarnation is going on in my kingdom. And the third story is the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. But all three are tied together. Luke makes an effort to tie the three together. For instance, he starts talking about the 12 being sent out. And he concludes that by saying they departed and they went through the villages preaching the gospel everywhere. Now, that word now ties what follows into what just took place. Now, Herod, you might translate that meanwhile, while this is happening, Herod is hearing about this, and he's perplexed. He wants to know what's going on. And as he hears conflicting reports, he decides, I want to get to know this Jesus better because he's causing quite a commotion in my territory. Now, some of us might say, isn't that great? Herod wants to be a Christian. Well, Herod didn't say he wanted to be a Christian. Herod just wants to know what's going on in his territory, as any good king would want to do. Some kings and presidents don't seem to care what's going on in their territory or in the world, but Herod wanted to know. And we'll read later on about how Herod was asking about Jesus. And he wanted an audience with Jesus. And then when Jesus is arrested and Pilate finds out he's from Galilee, he sends him to Herod And Herod is hoping that Jesus will perform a miracle for him so that he will be able to tell that he's really somebody special. So Herod is sort of a minor character that comes in and out of the gospel narrative. Not the same Herod, by the way, who was ruler in Judea when Jesus was born. It's a relative of that Herod who is now ruler in Galilee. And that's the second story. The things that the apostles were doing were making an impression. And as a result, people wanted to know what's going on. The third story, of course, is the feeding of the 5,000. This also is connected because after telling us about Herod wanting to know what's going on, Luke writes, on their return, the apostles told Jesus all that they had done. So in other words, Luke starts out telling us about the apostles being sent out. And then there's an interruption as Herod wants to know what's going on. And then he gets back to the story about how the disciples come back from their mission and reported to Jesus what they were doing. And Jesus is going to take them on a vacation to the Holy Land. Oh, they're already in the Holy Land. I forgot about that. He's going to take them off by themselves so that they can have some refreshment. Jesus had a tendency to do this. We may overlook this fact. But Jesus understood very well the importance of balance in a person's life. And when something spectacular would happen, very often you will see immediately after that, Jesus goes off to a lonely place for a time of prayer, for an extended time of rest and prayer. When John the Baptist is beheaded, Jesus and the disciples take a break from their ministry. And Jesus goes off to a lonely place and he prays. And here, after coming back from what you might call a rather successful evangelistic crusade, the apostles come back to Jesus and Jesus says, well, now you've been up on the mountaintop for a while. Now let's go into the valley and away from everybody and let's rest and refresh ourselves. But of course, the people don't let them do that. The people hear that Jesus and his disciples are together again, and they come seeking after Jesus. There's always sick people that need to be healed. And that's the thing about doing ministry in this world. You never finish. Because there's always a need. Someone always has a need for something. A physical need, an emotional need, a spiritual need. We're surrounded by needy people and are ourselves needy people because we still live in a broken world. And Jesus and his disciples may momentarily patch up some of the brokenness, but as you can see, the brokenness continues. And it's only what you might call a temporary fix. And very likely some of the people coming for healing now are the same people who came to Jesus a few chapters ago for healing. Because you all know that we're lucky if we go a month or 2 months or 3 months. We're certainly lucky if we get through a change of seasons and we don't have some sort of sickness, cold, flu, allergies, or something. And when Jesus saw them, even though he had wanted to take the disciples away for a bit of a vacation, he welcomed them. And he said, okay, since the need is here, let's address it. And he speaks to the people about the kingdom of God and he heals. And the disciples say, well, it's getting late, let's send them home. And Jesus says, oh, no, not yet. Let them stick around for a while. But they're hungry. Well, give them something to eat. Have you ever felt Jesus do that in your life? Have you ever prayed to God and asked him, what do you want me to do, Lord? And God says, well, since you asked, I want you to save the nation. I want you to convert everybody you come across. I want you to do something that I know you can't do. I think what ties all three lessons together in today's episode is the question, what does it take to serve God? What do you need in order to be a disciple? I've heard people say, well, I would be a Christian, but... And then usually they'll mention some sort of... either some sort of handicap that they feel that they have, or some kind of talent that they think is necessary for being a Christian that they don't have. I would be a Christian, but I don't have any self-control. Without self-control, it's hard to be a Christian. I would be a Christian, but I'm poor, and what do I have that God can use? I'm not very talented. I can't think of any skill that I have that I could share with other people, you know. I'm not a doctor. I'm not an expert at much of anything. What can I do to be useful to God? I don't know about you, but that's one of my greatest wishes is just to be useful for God. To be able to think that maybe the fact that God chose me wasn't a mistake. You know, often I'll say to God, I think if you were going to choose someone in my family to be a Christian, you should have chosen my brother or my sister, which maybe you have, which I hope you have. But they're much more gifted. They have much more to offer. Why did you choose me? I have nothing. I have no skill that I really can use for the kingdom. I'm certainly not like the 12 here who made such a scene in the cities and villages of Galilee that even Herod the Tetrarch heard about it. Yeah, I've been a pastor in this community for 30 some years. And probably most people don't even know my name, you know? So what can I offer to you? And our lessons today sort of inform me that I'm asking the wrong question. Because in these three occasions, what we see are people who are being used by God. Jesus is not doing many miracles in today's episode. It's not Jesus who's going to the villages and talking about the kingdom of God and healing people's diseases. It's not Jesus who is feeding the 5,000. It's the apostles who are doing that. And can you imagine how they must have felt when Jesus said in the opening verses, okay, you 12, I picked you for a reason, and the reason has come. I have a special mission for you. That's what the word apostle means. To be sent on a particular mission or commission or purpose. So Jesus says, the time has come for you to fulfill your mission. And they're like, great, what do you want us to do? I want you to go to all the villages and the towns and the surrounding countryside in Galilee. And I want you to preach about the kingdom of God. And if anybody comes to you who's sick, I want you to heal them. Wait a minute, Jesus. You were doing okay for a while there. You know, I don't mind going to the cities and villages and countryside. And I don't mind talking about God. But how am I supposed to heal somebody who comes to me and says, I'm sick, I have a demon, or I'm blind and I want to see, or I'm deaf and I want to hear? What do you expect me to do? And Jesus says, I expect you to heal them. Right. Okay. Now, if I were one of the apostles, the only thing that would be comforting to me is the fact that when we're going out, we're sent two by two. And let's say I'm going out with Matthew, since that name is very near and dear to me. Matthew and I are going out in the countryside, and we're going to heal, and we're going to cast out demons, we're going to give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, and in the meantime, we're going to preach about the kingdom of God. And you know what's going to happen. Someone's going to come up to me and say, I'm blind, I want to see. And I'll say, there's Matthew, tell him. I don't know how the disciples felt when Jesus sent them out. Maybe it's said that Jesus gave them authority over diseases. Maybe they felt that. Maybe Jesus laid his hands on their heads and said, I give you authority to heal all diseases. And they felt a change within themselves. I remember a time when I had someone lay hands on my head at the synod convention at which I was ordained. My father stood up and he said, on behalf of Good Shepherd Lutheran Brethren Church,
wouldn't that have been nice?
On behalf of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church of Erie, Pennsylvania, I nominate my son, David McCarty, to be ordained. The only problem was, when he got to my name, he couldn't say it. He stumbled over it. And I said to myself, I've never heard my name said in a more beautiful way than when my dad stumbled over it at my ordination. And I went up, and the president, they called him then, and they started calling him bishops after that, but the president of the Central Western Pennsylvania, West Virginia Synod, laid his hands on my head, and he ordained me on behalf of the people who were gathered at the convention. And after it was all over, my sister came up to me and she said, David, how did it feel when he put his hands on your head? And I said, well, it was warm. She said, did you feel anything different? And I really wanted to tell her, yes, I saw a light. And I felt myself surrounded by warmth and acceptance. And I came away with a sense of power that now I was commissioned for a special job. But I didn't feel any of that. He put his hands on my head, and it might as well have been my dad when I was 5 years old saying, nice job, son. Which is a lot better than getting the hand somewhere else telling you it wasn't a nice job. So what did the disciples feel? I don't know. How did they approach their mission? I don't know. All I know is Jesus was asking them to do the impossible. Did they have what it took to serve God at that time in that way? No. They did not have authority to heal. They did not have the skill of a physician to help someone who is sick to recover. They had nothing. All they had was a commission. Jesus said, go and do it. And the promise that when they went to do it, a power greater and outside of themselves would work through them and do what God had called them to do. In other words, it's as if Jesus is saying, I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to be available so that God can do it through you. However they felt about their commission, they did it very well. They performed their task so well that even Herod heard about it. And as a result, he wanted to get to meet this Jesus who is turning his territory upside down. They no sooner get back and tell Jesus about all the things they've done than Jesus puts them in another spot. Says, I want you to serve me. Okay, Lord, how can I serve you? By feeding these 8,000 people. How? Well, don't you have any food? Yeah, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Oh, that's plenty. Really? It doesn't seem that way to me. And how often we approach God in this way, when he says to us, there's something I want you to do for me. And we say, good Lord, I want to serve you. What can I do? And he gives us a task that we know we are not able to do. And what do we do? I'm reminded of the movie Gettysburg, where Longstreet comes up to Porter Alexander, the guy in charge of artillery, and he says, I want you to send all the ordnance you have against that ridge over there, and I want you to wipe out all of the northern army so that when our army advances, there's no one to stop us. And he just looks at him like, are you kidding me? And there's a scene where Longstreet comes up to him and Alexander says, you know, we've been shooting cannon at them all afternoon and they're still up there. They're still shooting back at us. And Longstreet says, well, I don't care. Just keep it up. Just keep it hot and wipe them out so that we don't get killed as we make our march across them. And he just stands there like this. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do this? What if Jesus were to tell you, go down to the freezer downstairs and get what's left of the cookies from the last time that we sent cookies to the military. And I want you to start here and go door to door all through Lewisburg and give out all those cookies. I want you to feed everybody in the town of Lewisburg with those 3 or 4 bags of cookies that are still down there. I can't do that. I don't have what it takes. I can imagine the disciples saying this to Jesus. How can we feed them? We don't have what it takes. I mean, literally, we do not have the food that it would take to feed these people. And Jesus basically says to them, there's only one thing you need in order to serve me. All you need is a mission. That's all. All you need is a mission. And anything you need to fulfill that mission, you will have when the need comes. In other words, if the apostles had said to themselves, hey, you know, we did pretty well on that last missionary journey as we all went out into the countryside. Let's do the same thing in Judea. Yeah, let's all run down to Judea and we'll split up 2 by 2 and we'll go to all the towns and villages in Judea and do the same thing. We'll heal the sick. We'll give sight to the blind. We'll make the lame walk and we'll preach about the kingdom of God. Let's do it. And so without saying anything to Jesus, they all take off. And Jesus wakes up the next morning and all his disciples are gone. And where'd they go? Well, they went down to Judea to do the same thing they did here in Galilee. And Jesus just shakes his head. They're not gonna be very happy with the results. Where I send them, I give them what they need. But if they decide on themselves that they're going to serve me in a certain way, and I haven't called them to do it, they're not going to be able to. Because it's not a question of what we have, and do we have what it takes to serve? The question is, what does God want us to do? And what he wants us to do, he enables us to do. It's not that God will do whatever we put our minds to, some sort of positive thinking message. The message is God will do what he puts his mind to if he can find people who are willing to submit their will to his. Did the apostles have what it took to serve God by healing people in Galilee? No, they did not. Not until Jesus gave them the commission and then gave them the authority to do what he was wanting them to do. Did they have what it took to feed the 5,000 men plus women and children? No, they did not. Until Jesus took what little they did have and blessed it for that purpose. And the same is true in our lives. What does it take to serve God? It takes a call. What does it take to serve God? It takes a mission that comes from him. That's all. That's all it takes. You don't have to bring anything to the equation. God gives the mission, and God gives the resources. Now, fortunately, God has not called you or me to go out in pairs into the area here, preach the kingdom of God, and heal whoever we come across. Fortunately, God has not given us the mission of feeding all the hungry people in Union County. On the other hand, the mission He has given us is in some cases more difficult. He has given us the mission of forgiving those who have wronged us. He has given us the mission of loving our enemies. He has given us the mission of demonstrating His love and holiness in our everyday lives. And that is a mission every bit as impossible as feeding the hungry and healing the sick. But to impress upon us the fact that we don't have to have what it takes in order to do what God calls us to do, He says to the disciples when they go out, "Now, I don't want you to take anything for the journey. I don't want you to take a staff. I don't want you to take a bag for your belongings or for money. I don't want you to take bread to eat along the way. I don't want you to take money or to have two tunics. Wear the tunic that you're wearing and trust that anything you need along the way will be provided." It's God's way of saying, don't look to yourself and say, "I can't do what God has called me to do." Look to the mission and set about fulfilling the mission, and you will find that you have what you need. When God says, "Forgive those who have wronged you," we look at the wrong that they have done and the hurt that it has caused, and we say, "I can't." Jesus says, "You're looking in the wrong place." Don't look at the wrong and don't look in yourself to find the resources to forgive. Look to me. And remember how I have forgiven you. And the power that I needed to forgive you will be available for you to forgive others. When God tells us to reach out in love to someone that we care about who is hurting, and we say, "I don't know what to say, I don't know what to do," God says, "Don't worry about it. All that matters is that you set yourself about the task of doing what I have called you to do." And you may very well find that what you see as impossible, God sees as very possible. Because the resources don't come from you, they come from Him. What does it take to serve God? All it takes is for us to be committed to doing His will instead of our will. What does it take to serve God? All it takes is that we love God. And we will find that whatever we need, He will provide. Heavenly Father, You have called us to many impossible tasks. When Your Son Jesus told us that we should strive to be perfect, even as You are perfect, that is impossible. We don't have what it takes. When Your Son Jesus said that if we don't forgive others, we will not be forgiven, we say then we are lost because we can't forgive. We don't have what it takes. When Your Son Jesus said we are to love our enemies, we're not sure we even want to do as He tells us, much less be able to. But You have assured us that if we love you above all things, and if you have called us to a certain way of life, then you will give us the resources. And we will learn, as the disciples did, going without a staff or a bag or bread or money, we will learn to depend on you and not to depend on ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.